This evening we turn in the scriptures to Daniel. We will read from chapter 9 and the first 19 verses, and then chapter 10, the first 14 verses. These are two prayers of the prophet Daniel, and they serve as great instruction for us. Daniel 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descendant of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love or mercy with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words when he spake against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant, to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake. O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Upaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and his legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground, and behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you to understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. So ends our reading this evening of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, prayer is one of the marks of the children of God and the church of God. Really, we could say prayer is an utterance of our utter dependence upon God. It's really acknowledging God is sovereign. He's the one in control of all hearts and all the children of men and all that's happening in the history of this world. And this reality of our need to call upon God was recognized early. And we read of that already in Genesis 4 when Moses tells us there came a separation in the lines of Cain and Seth. And we read that Seth had a son and named him Enos. And we read, then began man to call on the name of the Lord. And as we follow the ancient fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we see that their lives were filled with prayer. We see it in the life of Jehoshaphat, a king in Israel. He was facing daunting odds. He was facing utter defeat. But he and his people came upon their face and cried out to the Lord. And you know what happened? They rose from off of their feet and took up their dancing and their singing, and they went out to the war knowing, rejoicing that God would give them the victory. King David was known to be a man of prayer in his trouble and in thankfulness. We read in the Psalms, his words ascended to God. We read of Hezekiah, who came and received the words of the letter of Rabshakeh in behalf of the king of Assyria. And what does he do? He comes into the house of God and he spreads this letter before the Lord. He has nowhere else to go. Where are you going? As you look around you, You see the great need you have as a congregation? Is it bringing you, like Daniel, to this very place in utter dependence upon God? And not only was this true in the Old Testament, but it's true in the New as well. We read of those times in which they gathered for prayer from house to house. We read of Paul, of whom it is said, "Behold, he prays." In his letters to the churches, what is he writing? He's not only telling he's praying for them, praying always, he's calling them to prayer, but he's giving us even examples of how we are to pray to the Lord. When you read some of these prayers of the Apostle Paul, you perhaps as I do, compare our prayers with Paul's prayers, and we wonder, what are we asking the Lord for? Do we have the same expectation and view in mind for the church of God as the Apostle Paul did? You know, we can lament the state and condition of the church. We can lament our own condition in our own selves. We see so little holiness, perhaps, and walking in the fear of the Lord. Little unity, perhaps, or peace that we desire. Little taking place that is bringing God's glory into this present world. And it's sometimes in those difficult and dire circumstances that God comes to us and stirs our hearts to prayer. And that's what I want to consider from these two passages that I have read to you this evening, both from Daniel 9 and Daniel 10, and we're going to see in our theme, prayer warriors for the church of God. First of all, I want to look at the general life of Daniel and draw to mind some of those instances in particular that Daniel displayed himself as a man of prayer. Secondly, I want to look at the content of Daniel's prayers so that we can learn ourselves how we ought to pray. And then last, I want to set before you some lessons from Daniel's prayer. If there's one thing I think that we can note about Daniel's life, it's his prayer life. No doubt his parents must have taught him to pray. No doubt the Holy Spirit of God had filled the life of young Daniel, as we see evidenced as soon as he was captured and taken from his parents, abducted and taken into a distant country. This life of prayer was evidenced when they were called into the way of the Babylonians, called to serve the gods of the foreign nations. We find that he and his friends recluse themselves, refusing to defile with the king's dainties and meats. You know, in that far-off country, as a young man, Daniel certainly could have reasoned, "Oh, we can just pray in our hearts and eat these things and serve these gods. They don't mean anything." But he didn't. He took a courageous stand. We read that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the portion of the king's meat or of wine during these days where they were being tested. And it was in this way of obedience to God, a heart devoted and consecrated to the Lord, that the Lord gave them wisdom and understanding above their fellows, so that the king and ruler of that age saw in these young men wisdom and understanding, and he appoints them to great positions of authority. You remember, too, when Daniel and those who were the wise men of that country were called to both tell the dream that the king had and give its interpretation, an impossible task. And when they found out that the king was going to kill them all if they weren't able to do it, what does Daniel do? "Give us a time. Give us a space of a few days." And these four men begin to pray. And we read, Daniel made this thing known to his friends, and they desired the mercies of God concerning this secret, and they prayed, and God revealed to Daniel in a vision both the dream and its meaning. And after that, Daniel was made ruler over the province of Babylon, and his friends were made chief over the affairs of the province. And you know what happened next. Nebuchadnezzar, this great king, in his pride, built this great towering statue. And he calls all the people of his kingdom to bow down and to worship. And any who would refuse to worship would be cast into this oven and furnace. And what do the men, Daniel's friends, say to the king? Be it known to thee, O king, we will not serve thy God nor worship the golden image that you have set up. Do you imagine that they stated those words with such conviction and such boldness and humility that it was done without prayer? In the face of certain death, these men continued steadfast in serving the only true God. And even as they are cast into the burning fiery furnace, the prince, the Son of God, meets with them there. There comes a change in the kingdom, and Belshazzar is removed from his throne, and Darius takes his place. And he appoints Daniel to his right hand. Other men who were serving become jealous of Daniel, and they cause this king to form a decree that whoever does not bow the knee to this king or worship any other god would be thrown into a den of lions. What does Daniel do? He opens his window as his custom was to Jerusalem, and three times in a day he bows his knees and prays. And we know the history. Daniel is cast into the den of lions and he is rescued, God shutting their mouths. But notice in all these distressing circumstances, all the things that seem to be against them and were closing doors, as it were, in their life, they began with prayer. And that brings us to the second thought this evening. What is the contents of such a man's prayer? They're recorded here for us in Daniel 9 and 10. He had been observing what was taking place to his own people, the church of God. And as you and I look around us in our world today, as we look across the landscape, we can see those churches that once burned brightly, once taught the truths of God's word, are languishing. And Daniel sees these very same things. And as the difficulties increased, the tribulations increased, Daniel's prayers increased. And now, as an aged man, probably in his mid-80s, he had witnessed much, but his one longing was that God would fulfill his covenant mercy promises to his people. He would save his people and deliver them. And so at the opening of chapter 9 that we have read together, we read it was the first year of the reign of Darius. And Daniel was opening a book, the book of a fellow traveler to Zion, a fellow prophet, Jeremiah, the man of sorrows. God had given to this prophet a message a number of years ago. And we read, as Daniel was pondering and he was praying and meditating on this message of Jeremiah to the people of God, he came to realize that he understood these 70 years to be from the time of Jeremiah writing that God would again return his people that he had brought into exile back to the promised land. And when Daniel comes to understand this, he must have fallen on his face and cries out to God to fulfill this very word. And notice what Daniel does not do. Daniel does not read these words and understand that God's going to visit his people after 70 years, which was right at that time. And he goes, well, now we'll wait to see what God will do. Daniel was convinced God's going to fulfill his promise. And what does it lead him to do? It leads him to urgent prayer. And the same is true for us today. The scriptures give us a clear path as to the things that will transpire in the last days. Difficult times for the church. Calamities upon the earth before our Lord return. Five false virgins and five true virgins. And what are we to do in hearing these things, believing they are true? We just sit back and just say, well, God's word is coming to pass. Or are we like Daniels and prayer warriors that are stirred up before God's face on our knees, seeking the fulfillment of His covenant word of promise for His people and His church? And so this picture that's presented for us here of Daniel's prayer is a picture of how our prayers also ought to be. And the thing you will notice, and perhaps as we read, you realized, Daniel in his prayer recognizes who God is and who we are. Notice in verse 4, verse 13, or verse 3, he says, I turn my face to the Lord to seek Him by prayer and pleas in sackcloth. Then verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God. Daniel is not ashamed to call God his God. He begins by calling upon this God. He sees there is no help. Vain is the help of man from every other source. There is no plan that Daniel wants to put in motion, even as this great ruler and in line in the kingdom. But he turns to the Lord for his help. Not in horses and chariots, not in the decisions of men, but in the Lord. And Daniel begins, as you read this, I prayed to the Lord my God and made supplication, O Lord, the great and awesome God. The great and, we could say, dreadful God. No one can stand in his presence. And yet Daniel comes and he says, my God, who keeps covenant and mercy to those who love Him and keep His commandments. You see what Daniel does? He comes with the understanding, Lord, You are our God. We cannot come into Thy presence except for Thy mercies. We would be consumed. But we come. And we come as sinners, people. And notice how he confesses through most of this first prayer in chapter 9 about how he and his people and their fathers have sinned. He confesses we have experienced what we justly deserve. He agrees with God in all that was taking place in the life of Israel. And at the same time, he pleads for mercy and compassion. He pleads for God to restore the kingdom to Israel, to restore the spiritual blessings to his people, because he had read in Jeremiah, God was coming to visit. In essence, we could say what Daniel was praying is, Lord, do what you have said. And Daniel, in humbling himself before God, says, Lord, you have promised this. Establish your kingdom as you have promised. Spurgeon says of prayer, prayer is like the homing pigeon. It begins in the heart of God. It is sent out and it lands in the heart of God's people, who then send it back to the heart of God. And this is how we ought to pray. This is how Paul prays for the church. He prays with audacious claims. He says, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. He says, you are complete in Him. And he prays that the enlightening of our understanding would be such that we could see these things clearly and lay hold of the promise in our hearts of what God has in store for His church. And those of us who sense, I trust it would be us all, the need we have as a church, as individuals, for reformation and revival will bring us to the place where we see Daniel is here. The great and dreadful God who keeps covenant. Pardon our sin. If we would but pause a moment and reflect and consider what the church looks like, what she ought to look like, we have due reason to be humble before God. But what does it do for Daniel? As he views God's promise, as he views the condition of the church, he stirred up in prayer. And we need these reminders weekly and daily about what God has said of His church and His people. How we ought to love one another, how we ought to serve one another, how we ought to seek the extension of His kingdom. And notice in this prayer of Daniel, there is nothing about any personal claims upon his own or Israel's worthiness. Rather, what is Daniel's claim? His claim is the glory of God. It is your honor that is at stake. Look at verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Daniel isn't pleading, just as you've rescued me out of the den of lions, just as you've saved my friends out of the fiery furnace. No, he is bringing God's mind, as it were, back to his own name, his own honor, his own glory. And as we think of the days of glory in which God blessed His church here and other places, where does that bring us today? Notice Daniel's conclusion to this prayer. We do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for your great mercy. 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people that are called by your name. And if you continue reading this chapter this week or tonight, you'll notice that immediately upon this prayer, upon Daniel bowing in his great need in prayer to God, immediately while I was yet speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, presenting my plea before the Lord my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel came. The answer of God to Daniel's prayer came, and the rest of this chapter is about a tremendous prophetic revelation given in the first year of Cyrus, king of the Medo-Persian Empire. And we know the result of all this. In that same year in which Daniel here is praying, Cyrus issued a decree allowing the Jewish people to return home. You can read of that in Ezra 1. And this is really a fulfillment then of what the prophet Jeremiah had already spoken a number of years before. And now Daniel, in reading this word and coming before God in prayer, pouring out this petition, the answer comes. And now all the people could go back to Jerusalem and freely build again the temple of God. It was a direct answer that is given here to this prayer of Daniel. He had prayed according to the knowledge he had been given of Jeremiah the prophet. But there's another prayer that follows upon this event, and that's in chapter 10. 2 years later, Daniel is again in prayer, and it seems like his sorrow, his burden for the church and his people Israel had only increased. Why? You would think, now that God has fulfilled His word, people had gone back to rebuild the temple, and yet Daniel is grieved. Why? Didn't the Lord fulfill his word and Cyrus had issued a decree that the people would return? Indeed. It seems, though, that Daniel had not left with the people who had returned with Nehemiah and Ezra. He had stayed behind. Why? Weren't these days of feasting, not fasting? We don't know for sure. We're not told. But reading this prayer and understanding the history from Ezra and Nehemiah, we learn that only a small number, a handful of the millions of Jews in Babylon, 42,000 only, return. I think Daniel was so troubled by this reality that God had come to visit his people and only a small amount had gone back to the land. Why? Well, it seems that the people had grown content to live in Babylon. They had grown accustomed to the worldliness of Babylon. They had prospered. They no longer sang the songs of Zion. They had become paganized, if you will. They were content in these foreign lands. And so Daniel, in that land still of Babylon, a land that was of captivity, he there with these Jews, seeing only a handful return, is grieved. And so what does Daniel do? He turns to prayer. He fasts. And even though because of his age, in his mid-80s, he would likely never see the fulfillment of this word of God's promise, yet Daniel, believing God's promise, prays to his God to remember his people. And how long did he pray? 85 years old. 3 full weeks. 21 days. He's clinging to God. Will not let, as it were, God go. And then we read, verse 5 of chapter 10, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz about his waist. Who is this? Who is this man? You see the heading in your Bibles, perhaps, Daniel's terrifying vision of a man. Who is it? It's Christ. This is who comes as the Old Testament theophany of what also Ezekiel saw when you read in Ezekiel's prophecy. It's the same one who John on the Isle of Patmos saw. And what happens to all of these, Ezekiel and to Daniel and to John, when they see the Lord Jesus in His glory? They bow. They fall on their face as one dead. In every instance, these men who are beloved of God are told, and they're trembling, do not be afraid. These men who had called out to the great and awesome God in prayer met him, and they trembled. How can we arise off of our knees when we have met with this God and enter again into this Babylon around us as if we have not been changed in meeting with him? The result was that Daniel was nearly overtaken with the power and the glory of this vision. His reaction was like Job, who says, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee, wherefore I abhor myself in dust and in ashes. This is what happens to Daniel, but the word of the man is filled with comfort. It is filled with promise. It is a word of Christ, the commander-in-chief of the angelic army and all this authority. And he's coming to Daniel to say to Daniel, your prayers are heard. I am on my way. And that brings us to the third thought. What's the lesson we can learn from these prayers? We read in chapter 9, it was right in the midst of Daniel confessing his sin to God and the sin of the people, presenting his supplications. He wants to make that point very clear. While the words, he says, were still being formed in his mouth, Gabriel, the man of God, came and touched him at the time of the evening sacrifice. The angel told Daniel, I will give to you skill and understanding. The angel makes it clear that God had sent him to come as soon as he began to pray. And notice the words, for thou art greatly beloved. As the messenger comes from God, as the word of God comes to us as we are on our face, what must that word do to hear from his mouth, dearly beloved, greatly loved? It doesn't cause Daniel to become puffed up with pride. He's just been confessing his sins alongside of the people. God knew that Daniel was bowed down with grief. And maybe that's how you come tonight to God's house. As you look at the church, as you look what's before you, you're bowed down with grief. Your cry is as Daniel's cry to the Lord, that he would arise and for his name's sake, come. You see your sin. You see the Father's sins. But we are met tonight with this word of the King. It's a word of comfort and peace, greatly beloved. How does Paul address the churches, even the church at Corinth? Beloved of God, saints, called of God, chosen in Christ. Why does he do that? It's because he knows their struggle, their need, their sin. And he wants to bring them, as it were, into the very presence of God to worship and to pray. And the angel who comes to Daniel tells Daniel of the coming Messiah prince. And this prince, he says, is going to bring an everlasting righteousness. He is the anointed one. And yet at the same time, you will notice when you go back and read, the answer that Gabriel brings is this one who is coming, who is on his way, is going to be cut off, but not for himself. And the implication there, you see, is that Jesus, the coming one, will be cut off, not for himself, but for his people. He is the substitute for the church. And he, we read, will confirm the covenant of God with many. Now, an answer, of course, to this first prayer is a prophecy of the advent, the first coming of the Messiah. But the answer to the second prayer in Daniel 10 is moving beyond that first coming of Christ to the second. And what's really happening here as this man comes and he reveals to Daniel, he's been on his way, but there has been a conflict that hindered him. There is a picture going on here in this passage in Daniel 10 to describe for us the spiritual battle and warfare that's taking place even to this present time. It's a battle you can go and read in Revelation 12 in which Michael and the holy angels would defeat the demonic forces. And then shall come the end. Daniel was shown in this answer to his second prayer a complete end of all things, and that Daniel had nothing to fear. that the people of God have nothing to fear. Why? Because the one to whom he had prayed has everything in his hand. The sovereign Christ, the man who met with Daniel there, is saying, "Dearly beloved, do not fear. All things are in my hand." And as we witness the church of God being set about on every side with persecution and trouble, what we are called to do is come before God's face as Daniel did here, confessing our sin, pleading on God's own word of promise, and realize there is a great warfare that is taking place that we don't even see. John Owen once said, "What an individual is in secret on his knees before God, that he is. No more, no less." Who are we? And we look at Daniel and we're given this example in Daniel's life of how we are called to be prayer warriors. Intimate with God. We can talk about God much. A minister put it this way: if you want to know what a person looks like who knows God, Daniel is a good example of that. He was resolute. He was a man who loved God's word, was obedient to him. He was a man who stood against the trends of the culture of his day. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of godliness. This was a man who knew God and knew the blessings of knowing God. And he provides a wonderful picture of what it means to know God, because Daniel was a man of prayer. And because prayer reveals something very deep about us that perhaps nothing else in the Christian life reveals. If we are men and women of prayer, it will be seen. It leaves a mark on our lives. I think of Jacob in the Old Testament as he wrestles with God at the brook. He walked away from that evening marked, limping the rest of his life. Sinclair Ferguson says about Daniel, "Such people who have seen God's glory and grace can never be the same again. They have come to know who God is, and in his presence they come to know what they themselves in their need are. They lose their taste for all that is trivial. They learn to live as Daniel did, near to God. They are never far from heaven because they know they are no longer distanced from it by the guilt of sin. Forgiven and cleansed, they have a presence about them, and it is the presence of God." Are our lives, is my life, is your life marked by a presence of God? Because we are prayer warriors. Countless Christians today are simply filling their lives with Babylon around us. And it should grieve those who are prayer warriors and stir it up in our hearts to confess our sins, that God would visit us once again. Another said, "Today in the church there is an uneasy conscience. There is a deep sense that we are to be radically different, living on the brink of eternity with countercultural values and behaviors of love and justice and risk-taking service to show our citizenship is in heaven." But then we look in the mirror and we see that the church does not look that way. And the result is a sense of shame based on the real guilt of unbelief and disobedience. And so we slink through our days with faces covered, and scarcely anyone knows we are disciples of Jesus. 43,000 out of the millions who could have returned the remnant. As we gather tonight, are we found in that remnant? To leave you with six quick applications of the way to pray. First of all, what did Daniel do? He went back to the book. He opened the book of the scriptures. He meditated and thought therein. He studied this book. He wanted to know what God was saying. That's what we ought to do. That will fuel our prayers. Secondly, we are to pray pleading the promises of God. That's precisely what Daniel did. Having heard this word from the word of God in Jeremiah, he turns it into prayer and to ask God to fulfill what he has spoken. Matthew Henry said, God's promises are intended not to replace prayer, but to excite and encourage our prayers. Third, we need to pray for the church, and that begins by confessing our sin. Of all these verses in chapter 9 of Daniel's prayer, the verses 4 to 15 are this confession. Confession of sin, judgment of God, justice. We must humble ourselves before our God. Fourth, we should remember past mercies. Daniel comes in before God. He says, remember, you have delivered Israel, your people, and brought them out of bondage, brought them through the Red Sea, your great name. And we may use this same logic of argument in our prayers. Look at the great blessing. Do the same today. And number five, we should pray recognizing that there are spiritual enemies who are seeking to hinder the work of the Lord. There are spiritual battles and forces that are interplaying that we don't even see. Also here. And so Daniel, in recognizing these things, bowed his knees before God, who is in control of all these forces and is able to bring his answer, though it tarry. Wait for it. Now let this be a word of encouragement to you who are growing older in years. Here is a man, 85, and he's still found on his knees as a prayer warrior, even though he won't see the blessings that he is pleading will be fulfilled. He prays on. And finally, we pray for the church by appealing to God's own name and His glory. Daniel's prayer was centered on the glory of God's name. It was not about him. It was not about even the children of Israel. It was about God's name. As you look at this climax of his prayer in verse 18 and 19, we do not present our supplication before thee on the ground of our righteousness, but on the ground of your great mercy. And as we close this evening, I send you with this. As you come on your knees before God in prayer, seek the grace of Daniel. Seek the God of Daniel. Pray in this way of Daniel for the name of our God. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful and gracious God, we come tonight into thy presence. Stir in our hearts so that we might indeed be men and women and children of great prayer. Lord, fulfill thy own word, glorify thy own name, and come and visit us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.